In the book of Genesis, we find the story of a man named Abraham. He's one of the larger-than-life stories that we find in the Bible. There are many of those, or a number of them anyway. He would later become known as the father of the faithful. And it's through the promise made to Abraham that millions and millions of people have received blessings. Since this is the last opportunity that I will have to speak to you before the fall holy days begin, starting at sundown tomorrow evening, I thought that I would take the sermon time today to go back through the history of the holy days. After all, God originally gave the annual holy days to the children of Israel. And they were, given these days because they were descendants of Abraham. It was God's intention to choose a nation from among the peoples of the world and make them His people. Now, you could say it was only natural that God would choose the nation of Israel because, after all, Abraham was God's friend, as we are told in Scripture. God never forgets His friends. And Abraham responded to God like very few people ever have. God spoke to him in Genesis 12, so let's begin there today. We'll turn to a few more scriptures than I typically do, so you'll get a chance to fan yourself today as you're turning to and from scriptures. Genesis chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1, now, the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here we see Abram, or who would be called Abraham, being promised something incredibly special. Now, I'd like to point out at the outset that God enjoys blessing people. That is His nature. So it would be wise for us to remember that as we go about living our lives each day and making decisions that we make each day, and hopefully that has an impact on our decision-making. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, God's promises to Abraham were conditional at first. He wanted to know whether Abraham was willing to do what he was instructed to do. What the Bible simply states here is, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham was not perfect, just like any of us, but a study of his life shows that he continued to mature in the way of God as time progressed. When he passed his major test by demonstrating his willingness to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, let's notice what was shared in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 and verse 12. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." There's a very important lesson here for each of us. We prove our fear of God by how we live. In this particular case, God saw Abraham's obedience and faithfulness. As a result, he also spared Isaac's life. Now, God intended that Abraham would teach his children the way of God, and God wanted that perpetuated. Notice what is shared in chapter 18 here in Genesis. Chapter 18, let's take a look at verse 19. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children." Let me just stop right here and say, God expected Abraham to be a good example to his children and to be faithful in teaching them. He was expected to imprint on their minds the way of God. Frankly, there is no greater thing that we can do for our children and our grandchildren today. Of course, as we know, Ishmael was sent from the presence of Abraham and Isaac. But to this day, Ishmael's children serve their God, Allah, in many cases to extreme fanaticism. The imprint of the existence of one God remains with them to this day. However, they lost their portion of the actual contract with the eternal God when Hagar and Ishmael departed from Abraham. Isaac, of course, continued in the way of God, and we see that here in verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. As we know, there is a true religious, that's what we call, God's way of life. So they were to keep the way of the Lord. This is the way God himself lives. It's the way his followers are to live. They keep the word of God. And it continues to do righteousness and justice. In other words, not only to persevere the truth by a creed, but to put it into practice, actually live it. That the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Or that God would give Abraham and his posterity all those good things which had been promised them. What this is showing us is that it's important that Abraham teach and imprint upon his children's minds, again, the way of God. Their descendants were to become his, that is, God's nation of people. And because Abraham was consistent and trustworthy, God was satisfied. Let's notice here, later on in chapter 26, what God said to Isaac. Genesis 26, and beginning in verse 4. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What a beautiful and powerful statement from God regarding Abraham. What could God possibly say to anyone that would be above that? This was all because Abraham obeyed. He obeyed, he was faithful in what God asked him. Those would be wonderful words to hear about ourselves, would they? Because of Abraham's obedience to God's promise, God later worked through his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, who of course was renamed Israel. So in short, the lesson is it was through Abraham's family that God instructed his dealing with man throughout history. Or that God structured, I should say, he's dealing with man. God's promise in Abraham, with all the families of the earth be blessed, has been and still is being fulfilled. Now, the weight and importance of Abraham in the history of man is tremendous because his family has formed the basis for the fulfillment of God's design in the material world. While Jesus Christ has been the key figure for the overall spiritual plan of God, Abraham was the key figure in the structure which God was building in the physical plane. After Abraham, his sons Isaac and Jacob were also faithful. They taught their children, and the knowledge of God was preserved in the family until after Joseph died in Egypt. Let's move on further in the story by going back to Exodus now, chapter 19. You see, after a number of generations in Egyptian slavery, God called Moses, and he used Moses in bringing the children of Israel out of bondage. God spoke directly with Moses and was told to pass on God's word to the children of Israel. In chapter 19, let's begin in verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God brought them safely out of the reach of danger by dramatic signs and wonders, didn't he? He overcame all opposition from the Egyptians. Eagle's wings connote loving compassion, protection, strength, watchfulness of God. Verse 5, as we continue here. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So long as Abraham obeyed God, and so long as his descendants obeyed God, God will bless them. What an awesome thought to consider. Israel's history would be so different, or would have been so different, if they had just listened to and heeded and responded to what God had shared with them. Fellow family members, this is still the case today for you and me. So long as we respond to God as Abraham did, then we are blessed in a very special way. God even referred to his relationship with Israel as a marriage. So the nation was highly prized and loved, carefully kept by God. He continues in verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Stop and think about this for a minute. Priests are what? Priests are consecrated. That means they were separated from the multitude of men specifically to serve in the worship of God. They were to be holy, purged from idolatry and the other abominations of the heathen world. The children of Israel were to be one nation, one people, firmly united among themselves. They were not to be scattered, disorganized, disordered people. They were under God's law and His direction. All nations on earth were God's by creation and dominion, but God chose to bless Israel. He called them and gave them His revelation and His laws to obey. Israel then was to be set apart to preserve the knowledge and worship of God. And a part of that knowledge, fellow family members, they were to preserve was the knowledge of the holy days. They did not know the meaning of the holy days. This knowledge, the spiritual meaning, was never really fully understood by ancient Israel, was not understood by them. But they were given specific instructions on how to keep the days. Notice verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. So the message was conveyed to the multitude through the elders. Moses passed on to the elders. They were then to pass it on to everybody else. Verse 8. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Clearly the Israelites accepted what was given to them by God, through Moses, and then through the elders. And I'm sure the people then responded back to the elders, who took it back to Moses, who then took it back to God. That's what we see here. Verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now, what we see here is God determining that He would speak in His loud and thunderous voice to Israel so that there was no chance of misunderstanding that Moses was God's servant. This would help them remember to believe that what Moses said came from God. Well, God gave the Ten Commandments, as we know, in the next chapter here in Exodus. And they were convinced of His power. In fact, they were so frightened that they asked that, "Please, Moses, you talk to us," because God's thunderous voice scared them. Let's now move forward to see that God continually had His eye on Israel and will on into the future, even into the millennium. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, let's begin in verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Fellow family members, what we see here is something that was preordained of God. God had a special place for Israel. They were to receive a special blessing. And that special blessing began with a promise that was given to Abraham. God had concern for Israel even before they were a nation. When God divided the nations, their inheritance, Israel was considered first. All the other nations were considered only after God had determined where He would place Israel. Let's notice Deuteronomy chapter 32 now. Deuteronomy 32. Let's begin in verse 8. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when He had separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. And He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, He instructed him, and He kept him as the apple of His eye. It's very clear, isn't it? Israel was given a prominent position. And to this day, the Israelite nations have been specifically blessed by God. Now, I realize that the blessings today are not so plenteous or so obvious because of disobedience. And there are countless scriptures throughout the prophets in particular that share that that's exactly what must happen before the return of Jesus Christ. And that's a direct result of sin. But it was God's intention that Israel be a light to all the nations. He called Israel to that purpose. Deuteronomy 4. Chapter 4. Let's read the first couple of verses here. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. The Israelites clearly were to hold fast to what it was they were given in instruction, not to deviate from it. They were to keep God's word pure. Verse 4. But you were held fast to the Lord your God. You who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. Let me just stop here for a moment. When you read the word careful, what's that mean to you? You know, every parent in this room has tried to teach their children certain things to be careful about. Be very careful. That's a hot stove. You do not ever touch that stove. Be careful. You're getting near the edge of a cliff. You don't want to go off the side of the cliff. Everything is, there are lessons you try to teach your children, and you try to make sure they understand, I want you to be careful about something that could really harm you or hurt you. Right? So when we read here, he says, be careful to observe them. I want you to think about that in the same light and then magnify that even that much more. Because physically, somebody might get hurt. But spiritually, when we're talking about what it is that you and I have been given, for example, it's very important we learn lessons here as well. Be careful to observe them. God says, look, I'm giving you something precious. You be careful to hang on to this and follow this. Be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Again, God intended ultimately what he wanted was others to be able to look at Israel and say, that's how you do it. Consider them to be wise. Boy, those people, they are wise, aren't they? The truth is that those who abide by God's truth are wiser and have more understanding because of it. Now, let's continue in verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? Man, they just didn't realize what they had, did they? If this was true for ancient Israel, how much more would this apply to us today who are in God's church? Think about that. What great nation is there that has God so near to it? What great body of people? I want to say that, not making us any higher or better than somebody else, but to recognize that we have been richly blessed to be called out of this world and taught the truth and be a first fruit in God's family that has God so near. Verse 8, what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? The nations were to take note of all the benefits of the laws of God, the righteousness of the teachings of God, the laws, the statutes, judgments, the very way of life which they were supposed to live was to stand out before all nations. Didn't really happen that way, did it? Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Here we see a warning or caution from Moses to Israel. It's just as accurate today as it was then. God did not want the Israelites to forget what they were taught. He knew that if they did, they would not continue to do what they were told to do, even remember why they were told what they were told. Not everybody in this room, but a decent number in this room have been doing this long enough that you can remember when there were more people that occupied seats next to you, who at one time kept God's Sabbaths every week and the holy days. For whatever reason, they don't anymore. Now, I'm thankful we have a very loving, patient, merciful Father. I find it hard to believe that lots have committed the unpardonable sin. I just believe that God will be merciful and see different people through things or provide opportunity, let's say. Ultimately, it does come down to each person. I'm not the judge. God is the one who ultimately determines. I understand that. But we also can recognize that there were, at one time, at least for many of us that have been doing this for a while, there were people occupying seats next to us. This room right here would have been full plus. What happened? You know, when you look at it and you think about what Israel was given and you read it and you think, man, I sure wish they had really understood what it was they had. But here's the thing. You and I have been given the truth. We've been given God's Spirit. Ancient Israel was not. However, it's important to understand what Israel was given, what God's intent was, So that helps us understand how much value we should place on what it is we're reading about. You know, for many of us, what I'm talking about here is something we can all relate to. I have many friends on Facebook, for example, that keep in contact with me off and on, who no longer live the truth. They no longer keep the Sabbath of the holy days. They no longer see what God showed them at one time in the past. I said earlier, part of the instruction of God was the holy days. These days were to be part of the schedule every year of the Israelites' lives. Never were they to forget them. They were to pass this knowledge down from one generation to another. Are the children of Israel observing these days now in modern time? We all know they're not. The knowledge of God's holy days were lost by the Israelites centuries and centuries ago. Not only did the church of Israel lose the knowledge of the holy days, they even lost the knowledge of who they were. In fact, one of the major reasons why they don't know who they are today is because they lost the knowledge of God's holy days. And they lost the knowledge of the holy days simply because they refused to observe them. Let's go to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. In Amos 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. What's God saying here? He's saying, I've chosen you. I've given you the knowledge of me and what is holy to me. But you have disobeyed and have not been a light to the nations. And because of this, I will punish you. Exodus chapter 31. I told you we'd be turning to more scriptures than normal today. Exodus 31. Let's begin in verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now this passage has probably been quoted thousands of times over down through the years and the history of the modern history of the church in services around God's church, around the globe. The Sabbaths were to be a sign, an identifying sign between God and His people. Observing the weekly Sabbath and the annual holy days were always linked with Israel, no other nation. Sadly, Israel rejected God's laws, and especially the holy days. Finally, God sent them into slavery, and they lost their identity. They were no longer identified as His people. The nation of 10 tribes, that would be the 10 tribes other than Judah and Benjamin, of course, lost the name Israel and are not known as Israel to this day because they did not choose to continue to follow God or keep His laws and statutes. And frankly, I have no doubt that the Jews would not know who they are if they did not acknowledge the Sabbath and God's holy days as well. At this point, I'd like to ask a very important question to you. How important are God's holy days to you? Do you believe you understand how God feels about them? I do hope we all understand that they represent Him and what is important to Him. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. Let's begin reading in verse 10. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So we see this repeated in what we just read a moment ago over in Exodus. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, and they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. How sad. God really wanted to provide them and give them something that frankly he couldn't. Because, verse 16, they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. They will be a sign between me and you. God mentions his Sabbaths over and over again. Why? Because they're important to him. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. If the Sabbaths, plural, in other words, the holy days, link a people with God, they have to be important, don't they? Verse 21. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, but they profaned my Sabbaths. And I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Verse 23. Also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. So let's just ask and answer the all-important question. Is there any doubt about how God feels about his holy days? Well, based on what we just read, the answer should be permanently etched into our minds. God wanted the Israelites to keep them, and he certainly expects his people today, his church, God's church, to keep them. God was so unhappy with Israel's disobedience that he sent them into slavery. Since God had such a tender love for them, you know he hated their disobedience. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. These are very serious matters. In spite of his love for them, he put them away. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. God divorced himself from Israel. They were no longer linked with God. They lost his name. They completely lost their identity. Let's now move further down the road in time. I'm going to go to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, later, the God of the Old Testament came to the earth as Son of God, and he called the apostles to teach, and he raised up a church, as we know, to be his people and to do what Israel did not do. In short, God was revealed, has revealed himself to his church, and the knowledge of God's way of life has been restored to a people. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice verse 9. Let's take a look at the first two words. But you, who's he referring to here? God is talking about his church, of which you and I are part of. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I love this verse, and I appreciate it more and more the older I get. One thing I can just tell you physically. I just told Colleen, I think it was yesterday, maybe it was this morning, I think I'm going to have to get my prescription changed and get into where I can't see as well as I was seeing before. I don't like darkness physically. I like to see where I'm going, right? You're the same way. Well, magnify that how many fold, spiritually speaking. It's difficult to operate in physical darkness, isn't it? It's even truer spiritually. If we cannot see spiritually, then we are unable to recognize truth from error. We need to be brought out of the darkness and into light. The holy days bring with them such tremendous light. What we also see here is God's special love and affection for his church right now. However, like ancient Israel, there's a responsibility that goes along with the blessings we have received. Did you catch what was said in the back half of this verse? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, so fellow family members, we proclaim God's message primarily in two ways. First of all, we preach or announce to the world the true gospel, right? That is one way. The good news of the coming kingdom of God. We preach the need to repent and believe that gospel, as Jesus Christ and his apostles did. That is our commission. Hold your place right here. We're going to come back to this. Let's go over to Matthew 28 for just a minute. Matthew 28. Now let's take a look at the last couple of verses in the chapter here, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Of course, our offerings that we give on each of the holy days helps enable us to be able to preach the message to the world. Another way to proclaim the praises of God, number two in this case, will be to live in obedience to God's commands. If we're going to teach the world God's way of life is the only right way, then guess what? We need to demonstrate it first. I mean, if this is the training ground, and we talk about this being the training ground, which it is, for God's called out, the first fruits, the faithful, then it's not, well, we're in training ground, but we do nothing. We train now, right? We are to follow what God teaches. When we obey God's laws, including his holy days, we are an example to those around us. Ancient Israel was not a good example. But you and me, we should be excellent examples. Israel did not have God's Holy Spirit. We do, and that makes all the difference. Now, you might have had a conversation at one time or another. When someone comes up to you at school or work and says, where are you going to be this coming Monday? Well, I'm taking a day off to be with my church, and maybe we're trying to figure out how we want to talk to them, because we know the dynamic well enough with them that they may not really want to know what the answer is. They just want to know where you're going. So sometimes we make it sort of short like that. Other times we might say, well, I'm going to keep, and in fact, this might be the way you do it every time. Well, I'm going to be keeping the Feast of Trumpets. What? Well, then you see where it goes from there, and you find out if somebody's truly interested in listening, or whether they're, okay, whatever. But you and I need to be a example, whether they recognize what we're doing or not, in the way that God says we're to be an example, which is, I'm going to keep what God says because that's what matters to me more than anything else. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, God said, and I quote, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." It's a powerful verse and something very important for each of us to contemplate in our own lives. Where am I in step with God, and where am I not in step with God? The truth is that we are equipped with God's Spirit, which makes it possible to obey God. You and I can get help in a way that ancient Israel could not. So we really do not have any excuses, do we? And hopefully we aren't looking for any either. Let's return to 1 Peter chapter 2. This time we'll read verse 10. "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God." Once in the past, you and I, the body in the church here, we were not a people, a group together in the same family at all. Came from very different backgrounds, different careers, all kinds of different things. And God called some of us out of all kinds of different circumstances, and others perhaps raised in this, but then had to respond to ultimately and choose this way. "Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Again, this is referring to God's church. We were not God's people before, but we are now because He intervened in our lives and has given us vital knowledge. We understand the value of God's Sabbaths, of which are included the holy days. Verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Let's stop here for a second. The Feast of Tabernacles is what? A pilgrimage feast, isn't it? It's a time of year when we especially think in terms of being pilgrims and strangers on the earth. "So, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers," and if there's grumbling or whatever it might happen to be about us out there, maybe that's not happening now. But if we live in the times of the very end, oh, yeah, there's going to be plenty. "That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation," that is, the day that they are resurrected. We, the church of God today, have inherited the responsibility of teaching and being a light to the world. So how are you doing? How important are the holy days to you? How much do you appreciate them and their meaning? What kind of example do your neighbors see in you and how you live every day? Matthew 5. Let's go to Matthew again. Chapter 5 this time. Matthew 5, and let's take a look at verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In short, if the Church of God is not the example for the world today, there is none. We've been called for this purpose. We need to be sure that we are that example. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God's church is the instrument He uses to illuminate the world. How? By teaching and by example. We will not convert the world now, but we are to carry out the mission. These words in the New Testament sound so much like the instructions given to ancient Israel, don't they? The difference between them and us is that God never gave them the equipment, that is, a mind to see and understand spiritual matters that He has given to us. So how much greater is our responsibility? Since we have eyes to see, we must set the example. Well, that's a heavy load. I don't know if I can do that. I'm afraid to get baptized, Mr. Winter, because, you know, that means then I've got to step up to the plate more. Well, I get the reasoning from a physical, carnal standpoint. But let's be honest. If all of us have to make this decision one way or another at a certain point in time, why in the world would we choose to resist it now and throw away the opportunity to be a first fruit? And once we choose this, then I hope we're all in. Well, we understand the true meaning of each of the holy days, how they picture God's plan for all of mankind. We learn from them that we can be born into the divine family of God. We learn from them that Christ will return and establish His kingdom on this earth. And we will join Him in ruling over the earth. You know, in addition to preaching and being a light to the world, we have another very important responsibility. And that responsibility is to preserve the knowledge of God and pass it on to our children. Now, I talked about this or touched on this earlier in the message today. I'd like to spend a little bit more time on this subject now. During the years that I have been in God's ministry, I have made a great effort to emphasize this particular point. One of the greatest tragedies that can happen to our families is for our children to fail to internalize the precious truth of God and in turn then not pass it on to future generations behind them. God instructed Israel over and over again to do this. Sadly, they failed in this as well. Too often this is true today. For those of you that have children in God's church, I do hope you thank God very much for that. It's a tremendous blessing. I have one child who's chosen to live this way and one who hasn't right now. It's a blessing beyond measure to know the truth and to see your child choose to live this. I'm definitely looking forward, I will say, to the second resurrection when most of the world's population and also many of our children will also be taught the truth and will choose to live according to the law of God as opposed to the law of self or self-will. God said, and I quote, "Abraham, teach your children." And He said Abraham did teach his children. Can God say the same of us? We cannot convert them. They will ultimately choose what they believe. But we want to do all that we can, we should want to teach them just how important God's way is and what it leads to, while also showing that way to the world, or showing them what the way of the world leads to. You know, I can honestly say that's one of the things I so appreciate about being raised in the family I was raised in. My parents were very good about showing what God's way had to offer and what the world had to offer. And when they painted the picture, they didn't paint the picture through a, well, here's what you can't do view. Sadly, I think sometimes that's been a mistake that some parents have made. They were excited about what this way of life was all about. And because they were excited about it, and God blessed them as a result of what they did, that sure made their job easier in passing that on to me and to my younger sister. I can't think of anything. There are grandparents and probably some great-grandparents in here as well. I think as parents, we truly love our children beyond words. At least I hope that's the case. I believe that to be the case with everyone here. But there is truly something incredibly special about being a grandparent and beyond, because there's that reality of another generation coming up that has the opportunity to be a part of God's family for eternity. And so you look at it through a little different lens when you're a grandparent. I don't know any grandparent or great-grandparent that in the church that buys this way of life and lives this that would want anything more than to see their grandchildren and great-grandchildren choose to live this way. Are we as parents teaching our children the truths of God? And over the years at camp, some of us have been given questionnaires with questions such as, or some of us have given them out, with questions perhaps such as, name the holy days in order and what they mean. Sadly, a significant percentage have typically not been able to answer that question. To me, that's just very sad. Might be one thing at a preteen camp as they're learning different things, although I think they can know even then. But by the teen years in particular, how would your children do with that question? Name the holy days in order and what they mean. I'd like to think that a higher percentage today could answer that question. But I do know that whether they can or can't now, we definitely have the obligation to teach them so that they will never forget. Look what we've been reading in the scriptures today. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We can hardly, be talking about this and not go here. Again, as we are parents and teaching, what are we teaching our children? Are we showing them how many blessings come from obeying God and keeping the holy days? How would we be judged right now if we were judged solely on how we're rearing our children? How many cities would we be given? How about this one? If we are not teaching our children, can we claim God's blessings for them? Deuteronomy 6, picking up verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Did you catch that? You, your son, and your grandson. Let's face it, our children and grandchildren aren't going to learn beyond a certain point from osmosis. Well, I lived in a house where we went to church each Sabbath, and we did do the holy days. I never really understood what they meant or anything, but, you know, we went when I was growing up. You can only pick up so much from osmosis, if you will. They need to hear from us very direct instruction about the importance of showing God we love Him by keeping His commandments, His statutes. And as 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, they are not burdensome. That's a very important element as well. Because unfortunately, when heresy entered the church that I was a part of 25 plus years ago now, information was shared that made it seem as though it was a burden to keep God's commandments. That's not what God says. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now, this is always the starting place. We have to internalize them ourselves if we are to have hope. Place that hope, if you will, in our children, or have hope that they will do the same. Internalize them ourselves. Much better chance of them choosing to internalize it if we internalize it first. The more we internalize what He shows us, the more enthusiasm our children will have for it, because we will exude enthusiasm ourselves and in turn be excited about teaching our children. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Again, focus on the term diligently. The term diligence screams apply ourselves. Be industrious. Show that our belief in God and His way is very active in who we are. This means we are, to impress and engrave the truth on their hearts. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Does that strike you as, well, let's share when we get around to it? No, this shares something completely different than that. This shows God saying, I want you to do this throughout each day. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The clear picture here is that we are to show through our example and our words constant exposure of God's Holy Spirit to our children so that they will never forget what they have been taught, and they too will choose to repent and be given God's Holy Spirit. Again, I will repeat, we cannot call them. We cannot make the decision for them when they become an adult as to what they will choose. But I personally do believe, and again, I've already shared, that I have one child who lives this way and one who doesn't right now. But I don't think that diminishes or takes away from Proverbs 22:6. Do you? "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it." What, am I just supposed to ignore that and act as though that's not there? I believe there's a much better chance of what my child will decide based upon how I model the truth in my home. I also know that the end hasn't come, the end of the race, if you will. So we'll see what's in store yet for many ahead. Let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. The 78th Psalm, and let's take a look at verse 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. We will not hide them," verse 4, from their children, "telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." Consider what's given there in the first verse. Give ear to my law and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. In other words, our leaning should always be, the inclination should be to go to what God says. As opposed to the inclination to, I'm comfortable with this and what I learned over here. I know this has nothing to do with what God said, but kind of comfortable with it. Where's your inclination? Now, I hope and trust the fact that you're here, your inclination is exactly where it should be. If you have children at home, is this what you do in your home? Do you teach your children God's laws and rehearse the wonderful things God has done in history and in your own individual life? Do you teach them what wonderful things God can do for them? Do you ever talk about the sermons with your children? How much are they able to share with you what they have learned? So what did you learn from today's message? Find out what's going on in their minds. You know, when I think about teach them what wonderful things God can do for them, I've always appreciated the examples that are in the Bible for sure. And some are, as I shared before, extraordinary stories. But let me tell you something else that excited me when I was growing up. When my parents would share stories with me, or when I was made aware of stories of different people's lives, of people who I knew, where God intervened in dramatic ways. Oh, those always fired me up. And I was fascinated by them. And the intervention that God would oftentimes step up and fulfill. Didn't have to, but did, and in many cases did because of what somebody did in their life and the decisions they made. Sometimes God, in spite of us, blesses us or allows us to be. But boy, when we see those times where He intervenes, those are inspirational to me. I hope they are to you as well. I think our children need to be very familiar with stories like that when they come up. And they shouldn't just be conversations within the adults. A part of the commission to God's church today is to restore the knowledge of God in the families of God's people. Verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Now, the church can help with this, but it's primarily the parents' responsibility to make the truth known to their own children. The EEI program, Encourage, Equip, and Inspire, is the name of the program that parents in here are aware of, that you have available to you, notebook full of material, and you can go and online. They keep continually posting more material as time progresses that they can then, you can print out, put in your notebook, and so on. I'm teaching the truth. And there's the opening message in that book I was asked to write. So I did, and I made sure that I pointed out in that section of material that's in there the blessings that God can provide and how excited He is when He sees us doing our part. I'm so glad that we have a program, we have something like this where parents can turn and know, well, I don't have to weed through everything that's on the internet and make sure that I'm pulling out the parts of real truth and separating what's not true, excuse me, which is what we'd have to do through so many of the materials that we would find on the internet. I'm glad we have this. But the responsibility, excuse me, the responsibility, primary responsibility for our children falls on us as parents, right? To teach. The church can help support that, but we can't be the day-in and day-out teacher. It wasn't meant to be that way. We're meant to be a support in that sense. But it's very clear here, as we read through in Deuteronomy 6 as well, what God expects. Reading further in verse 6 here. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Again, what we're seeing here is that God's truth, His whole way of life, is to be perpetuated through His people and their children. And I'm very happy to say that I believe there are many people in Kagwa that are taking this very seriously. I see it in our Sabbath school program. I see it in our camp program. I see it at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Winter Family Weekend. Any environment where we have a large group of our youth getting together. And when we have, especially if you have any kind of certain classes or instruction along the way, and you ask them questions, a lot of them have the right answers. They know. That's a sign that they're being taught at home. It's a beautiful thing. The thought of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren walking with God and receiving endless blessings from God is frankly a very emotional thought. I shared that with you already. I don't know of anything greater. In my mind, I mean, I understand God's plan. When I say that, I mean, when you think about your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, you don't want anything more for them than to know what the truth is and to choose to live it. Because you know what that means. They can be a family member of God's family just like you. Life has all kinds of different stages and steps, doesn't it? There's lots of maturing that has to go on in life. I watch the precious little grandchildren in our family, and I get very excited about the potential that's there. But I also know the harm that's out there. And I know that ultimately they will have to choose. It's very important that we do our job. That's what God was trying to pass on to Israel. And Israel didn't value. I hope we always value that. What we're reading about is a whole way of life. What a blessing it is to be instructed in that way. Our children will enjoy a lot of happiness, peace, and contentment when they walk as God teaches. Fellow family members, the New Testament church, the New Testament children of Abraham, which is the church of which we are a part, will be the foundation of the kingdom of God when it's first established on this earth. The whole family of God, the whole kingdom of God, will be built upon us and those who preceded us in past ages. I was even thinking about this recently. And for those who've been a part of God's church for many years, I know you'll be able to appreciate this. As we watch many individuals, perhaps, who have inspired us over the years, live their time on this earth in this physical body, and then die and go to sleep in the grave, awaiting the kingdom, awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. And we see more and more of this happening, both within the membership of the church and, frankly, within the ministry as well, as more begin to retire and near that time frame. I'm reminded of how excited they get when they see the younger generations getting excited about this and choosing to live this way. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church, is what we're told in Matthew 18. So I know it will continue. But it's encouraging to see that and to know that that's behind us. Coming up. We're going to be identified with God and His people, we must both keep and truly appreciate the meaning of the holy days, which include the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths. Let's go back before closing to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Exodus 31, and we'll just simply reread one verse here, and that's verse 13. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You know, we above all people should appreciate the holy days. They're an important way, or an important part, I should say, of the church of God. They promote and explain God's plan. And we are identified with God as we observe them. He calls us and commands us to keep them. So let's rejoice in them when they start tomorrow evening at sundown. Abraham's children were given tremendous blessings and much knowledge. You and I have been given even greater knowledge because we have been given God's Holy Spirit. When he tells us that he's set aside certain days and that he's made them holy, it is our responsibility to show God how much we appreciate the understanding that he has given us. Let's do all we can within our power to make sure that happens.